Good morning, ladies. I'm excited to be here. Thank you for having me. They said there was breakfast, and I was like, I'm in. Nothing else matters. It is my favorite meal. I always love breakfast. I am also not pregnant. No announcement from me. I'm sure you're not surprised by that. My wife and I have been attending PCC now since May. We've been really blessed by the community. We've got three kids, 15, 13, and 11. And they're a ton of fun. Let me go ahead and pray for us. And then what I want to do is just spend our morning looking at one verse about the birth of Jesus. And I think that that's going to help unravel a lot of just beauty that comes out of the mystery of the reality that God is incarnate. And incarnate simply means in the flesh. But before we go there, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for this time, for this morning. I can already tell just sitting and listening to conversations and hearing these ladies encourage one another. These mornings are probably such a refuge for them. And I thank you, God, for that. I pray that as we open your word, that the Spirit would go to work and that we'd be encouraged by who you are, what you've done for us, how you relate to us, in the ways in which you draw near. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, that's okay too. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. We're just gonna look at one verse. It goes like this. Then she, that's Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, many translations will say there was no room at the inn for them. The CSB says no guest room available. We'll get into that in just a second. If you were here on Sunday, you probably heard me talk about how much I love Christmas. Christmas is like my favorite time of the year. I love the Christmas music and the decorations. I love the parties. I love giving and getting gifts. It is by far my favorite holiday. I get up for it all. But over the years, I've noticed, and maybe you have too, that there tends to be this gap between the reality of a rugged, dirty, messy, unplanned Christmas, which is the thing that we celebrate, the birth of Jesus, and then our actual experience of celebrating Christmas. It's like everything suddenly becomes Instagrammable for all of us. Like the lights are shiny, we're all dressed at our best, we all show up to the Christmas party and everyone seems to have it together. It's almost like all year long we turn on the news and we hear about the nonsense and we go into our daily lives and we're dealing with conflict and people are fighting cancer and then all of a sudden Christmas hits and it's like, all right, let's just pretend like everything's good to go for a month. It can feel a little discombobulating. And it actually robs us of the beauty and the truth that is in the reality of the rugged Christmas that we are actually meaning to celebrate. It robs us of the reality that God incarnated himself through the vulnerable process of human birth. When we think about actual Christmas, all of that should hit us. The reality that God is with us. And the reality is, I think like the clean Christmas, the Hallmark Christmas, the Hobby Lobby Christmas, I think what it potentially does is it tells us that we need to clean ourselves up, that we need to get ourselves prepared before we interact with God, that we gotta have something together at some point in time. Not much different than like inviting the neighbors over for a meal. You know, we gotta clean everything up and make everything look good as though it's always like that. But the reality of Christmas, the reality of the birth of Jesus is that he comes into our world in and through a messy situation. When we look at the details of the birth, we remember that God incarnated himself because of the mess, not around it, not ignoring it, but in it and through it. I mean, just look at like the lack of the birth plan that Mary had. Like we all get our own birth plans, right? Like we chose, my wife and I chose Mission Viejo Hospital because it's local, it's top notch. We had friends that work there, but mostly we chose it because we heard they have really good breakfast burritos. They do have really, dude, I knocked out like two every morning. It was bad. Mary did not get to choose. Imagine you being 9 months pregnant, 15 years old, a consensus comes down, and now you're leaving the comfort of your home, the comfort of your community, your plan that you had to have a child, and you're walking through the desert into an unknown place with family that you rarely ever see, and that is where you're going to have your child. Like, this is not an ideal situation for Mary. And the scriptures tell us, the one that we just read, it says there was no guest room available for them. Here's the thing. Often when we read the scriptures and we see that there's no room at the inn, which is how it's usually translated, I think our mind goes into like a modern day perspective of what it's like to travel. But it's important to recognize that 2,000 years ago, travel wasn't commercialized. It wasn't like she showed up in Bethlehem and there was like hotel after motel after hotel and they all just said no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy. Actually, what would happen back then is that you went to the town that your family was from and you would stay at a family member's house, an aunt, an uncle, someone who still lived there. And most likely what ends up happening is that as you arrive at the home, like the patriarch or the matriarch, whoever was highest up on the family totem pole, they would get the guest room. And the next person down might get the living room. And the next person down might get the floor. And on it goes across three or four or five different family households. And at the very bottom of the totem pole, like the last of the last, is you sleeping in a barn. Now, scholars speculate, it's extra biblical. We're not talking about like, we don't have evidence for this in the Bible, but scholars speculate that the reason why Mary was in a barn instead of in the home is because her family was probably ashamed of her. Mind you, who's gonna believe a virgin birth? Like if my niece is like, hey, I'm having a baby, but I'm a virgin. I'm like, sure, right. There's a likelihood that Mary's family just simply didn't believe her. Joseph, would you? I wouldn't believe them. They were probably ashamed of her. And so they're like, you're not coming into this house. You're going to be out there with the pigs. And mind you, like, I can't help but imagine the amount of shame that you hear this woman giving birth and no one's like, I'm going to give her my room. Isn't that wild? That they just left her out there? Think about the reality that the God of the universe dealt with the messiness of the birthing process. Well, even before we go there, think about this. God, he knows what it's like to have a messy family situation. He knows what it's like for those uncomfortable side hugs and those weird questions. Most likely, he grew up before anybody even realizes that he truly was the Son of God. He watched as the family looked at Mary and thought to themselves, yeah, sure, virgin birth. The scriptures go on to say that she wrapped him tightly in cloth. The reality that the God of the universe, dealt with the messiness of the birthing process. It almost feels potentially sacrilegious to think about a baby gooey Jesus. But if we don't think about that, we lose the aspect of what it means that Christ incarnated himself into our lives. Mind you, this is the God of the universe, the creator of all things. Pause for a moment and think about the creation story. God did not need to go to war with another God to create the universe. He didn't need some magic wand or potion. The scriptures tell us that God simply speaks. And out of his mouth, all of creation. when I speak, it's words and spit. Sorry about that, by the way, ladies. Hopefully not too much today. This is the God, creator and sustainer of all things, creator of every bug and beast, every subatomic string and supernova. He's the only one that sits outside of creation in need of nothing, and he chooses to make his way into the world through the birthing canal of a woman. Isn't that amazing? My wife and I, like I said, we've got three kids, and dude, they lied to me, man. Like, the birthing process is not a beautiful miracle. It is violent, and I mean, like, you know, for 9 months, they're like, oh, the water's gonna break. Who has the audacity to call that water? The water breaks, and like the doctor's like, oh, the water breaks, and I look over and I'm like, that's not water. Like, what is going on? My wife, she's a boss, dude. Like, she, you know, she was not like, hey, this is our baby, we're gonna have this baby together. She had a different vibe. Her vibe was like, you did this to me. And you're gonna watch every last minute of it. She told me, we got in there and she's like, don't talk to me, don't look at me, don't touch me, don't encourage me, don't let me catch you breathing. Like, I just stood there petrified. At one point, my wife like goes to reach out, and I thought like, oh, she wants me to hold her hand, you know? And so like I go to grab her hand and she slaps my hand away and grabs like the side of the bed and continues to push, and I'm just like, and like, dude, they don't warn you. Maybe they warn you. I didn't read the books. I don't know. But like, you know, the goop comes out, then the baby comes out, and then my wife gave birth to like a dead jellyfish. I mean, like, I looked at her and I'm like, dude, you're like a biological clown car. Things just keep coming out. Things you don't say to your wife, by the way, when she's giving birth. The Savior of the world, Jesus himself, came into this world just like you did. The Almighty, born vulnerable. He chose to be born of blood, to partake in the powerless vulnerability of coming into this world naked and afraid. Like we feel sometimes. Naked and afraid. Then think about this, that Mary sustains God, who is sustaining Mary. Like Mary, you know, just the other day I was at the PCC offices, and Shelby and Luke had their little baby with them, and just this tiny little peanut. At one point, Luke is like holding her in his arm and her little head is resting right there. And whenever I see a baby, the baby's like the babies in this room, I can't help but think to myself, God, you made yourself vulnerable, dependent on a mother to feed you, to clothe you, to keep you warm. God. And the, like, scientists often talk about the invariable lies and invariant laws of the universe. There's certain laws that keep this universe sustained, the laws of motion, the laws of gravity, the laws of thermodynamics. And scientists would tell you, like, there's no rhyme or reason for us to think that the laws of thermodynamics, for example, will exist one day and then just simply cease to exist the next day. And if they did that, creation itself would cease to exist. But the reality is that the laws of thermodynamics continue to exist, allowing reality to exist, which is sort of like a really scientific way of simply saying that God sustains the world in his hands. And so God is sustaining Mary as Mary is sustaining Jesus, God incarnate. Stephen King wrote this seven-book series called the Dark Tower series, and at book five, he does something controversial for the series. He writes himself into the story. So for five books, like this group of people are going on this fantastic journey, and then all of a sudden they meet Stephen King, a writer. And so Stephen King, in the character, he's experiencing love and frustration and turmoil, and that is happening all while Stephen King, the writer, is standing above the story, writing it, sustaining it, imagining it. You know what this means? It means when it comes to Jesus, you don't have to put on a good show. It means God sees you when the decorations aren't up, when your living room is a mess, when your life isn't Instagrammable. He sees you when it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon and you're still in dirty pajamas that are crusted over with barf or whatever else, and you just feel exhausted and worthless, and you feel like no one's grateful, but you also at the same time you feel like you're failing. Like in the worst moments, God sees you in the mess because he chose to be born into the mess. God is with us in the manger, and he draws near. He sees you. He loves you. In the moments of life where you feel broken and weak and undeserving, God is with you. He does not shy away from those moments. Those are the moments he came for. He didn't come for the mess or the clean Instagrammable influencer. He didn't come for the filtered image of who you are. He came for you. For you. It also means that God is with us in our failures. He fellowships with lepers and beggars and blind and prostitutes and tax collectors. He fellowships with us in the worst of us in the worst moment of our own selves. Romans 5 says that God proves his own. He proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Maybe there's areas of your life where you feel like you're failing. And it's hard for you to go to God in that moment. And so you don't. You don't pray. You don't talk about it. You don't invite other people into that. Christmas is realizing that God has gone to great lengths to be with you in those moments. And I would encourage you, ladies, to, if you haven't yet, to continue to draw near to him in prayer, in the mess and in the failures, to draw near to him, to feel his presence. He makes it available to us. I love the way Daniel Steele talks about prayer. He says this, almost every week and sometimes almost every day, I feel a pressure of his great love that comes down in my heart in such a measure as to make me groan under an almost unstoppable plethora of joy. He goes on to say, at such times, he has unlocked every apartment of my being and flooded them all with the light of his presence. The inner spot has been touched, and its stoniness has been melted in the presence of Jesus, the one altogether lovely. Man, when I hear Daniel Steele talk about prayer, I'm like, what drug are you on, dude? And yet, he is simply dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that God means to draw near to him. One way we can draw near to God is in our fears. Do you realize that from the Old Testament to the New Testament, 400 years went by without God saying anything to anybody? To put in that perspective, 400 years ago, that's like Galileo discovering that the earth evolves around the sun. That's Shakespeare writing his last play. That's the Pilgrims landing at Plymouth Rock 400 years from when God last spoke until the New Testament. And the first thing that he says, he goes to Zechariah and he says, "Do not be afraid." When he approaches Mary, this 15-year-old with her whole life in front of her, she's got the man of her dreams, and there's a lot of little clues about the relationship between Mary and Joseph. This doesn't seem like your average 2,000 years ago arranged marriage. There seems to be like a real true love and affection. The reality that Joseph, when he finds out she's pregnant before the Lord reveals himself to Joseph, the scriptures tell us that he chose to leave her quietly. He had every right to bring her before the synagogue and have her tried, and she would have either been excommunicated or murdered. But even in the midst of this alleged betrayal, which turns out not to be one, Joseph means to protect her. That tells us something about their relationship with one another. And yet, in the midst of God going to Mary, about to disrupt her entire life, he says to her, "Do not be afraid." He says the same thing to Joseph. Do not be afraid. How can we draw near to God this morning? How about through our fears? Maybe the place where we need to experience God with us is in our fears that we have about our own lives, our own weaknesses, our own failure, our own future. The fears that make us think that like nothing will ever change. The fears that make us think that God is going to become or is currently silent with us. Do not be afraid. I can't help but wonder if for some of us, like this holiday season, we've got that mindset of like, let's just get past this season. Let's just get to the other side and then we'll figure out that relationship. Let's just get to the other side and we'll worry about the finances. Let's just get to the other side and then we'll tell the kids. Let's just get through the holidays and then we'll have to tackle this thing. And you're afraid, you're in fear, and you're just trying to push it off. And yet the scriptures, God is calling you. He's saying to you, do not be afraid. He says to you, I am with you. I am for you. Daughters of Zion, do not be afraid. I am your father who loves you and knows you and sees the mess and sees the pain and sees the failures, and I am for you. I draw near to you. Luke 14, verses 2 and 3. It's a very confusing verse outside of context. So many people are like, what does this even mean? It says this, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you myself so that where I am, you may be also. Often when we read that, we're like, what does that mean? That heaven's going to be like in this big mansion and that we're going to have our own rooms? But listen, I want you to imagine Jesus, knowing his mother's story, is looking at his mom with a wink in his eye and is like, I will have a room for you in heaven, mom. There will be a place for you there, and I will take you myself. How can we have confidence to approach God through prayer, through our fears, knowing that he will never leave us or forsake us? It's because that boy grew up to be Jesus, who dies on the cross. And on that cross, he looks to his father and he says the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is abandoned. But that brings us the confidence that we will never be abandoned by God. That there is a home for you. That in your pain, that in your suffering, that in your uncertainty and in your fears, God is drawing near to you. Do not be afraid. My encouragement this morning to you as you spend time with one another at your tables is to recognize that like that fear, that uncertainty, it can also often drive us to isolation. But the Lord is inviting us into community to share those things, to pray with one another. And so this morning, pray your fears. Pray your fears and hear God draw near to you. He calls you his daughter. He went through the mess of it all so that he can be with you in the mess of it all. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I couldn't begin to know at a room this size, at this stage of life, all of the moments of fear, insecurity, uncertainty, all of those times where we come to the end of ourselves, Lord. But you know them all. You've seen them all. And you don't leave us alone in them. You draw near to us. Thank you, God. I lift up these ladies to you, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen them, that you would bless them, that their prayer lives would bring with it a sense of presence and nearness, that in their weakness, you and your strength would be known. We thank you, God, for your promises and for your work and for the reality that you don't treat us like outcasts. In heaven, we're not the barely wanted child that goes to the barn, but you bring us home because we are yours. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.